Turn your Bibles with me to the small epistle, the second last book in the Bible, Jude. And I greet you in a very similar way Jude has greeted the brethren here in verse 2. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Last week we considered on the topic of overcoming anger, and we identified the biblical teaching of righteous anger versus sinful anger. And righteous anger has to do with God's honor. It is against sin, injustice, false teaching. Well, our topic today, earnestly contending the faith, is somewhat covering the topic of righteous anger. What should a Christian do? Or what should we do when potentially or in reality sin, word, false teachings is or is going to or has affected a brother or sister in Christ or is trying to evade the church? So it is in some sense about bad news. Bad news that can happen to us or around us. And it is not so easy a topic to deal with. How as pastors or as individuals who are hearing God's word, we would like to hear about the good news. We would like to hear about faith, joy, love, peace. We would love to hear about heaven, fellowship. We'll love to hear about things that bring inspiring messages, that brings joy and delight to us. But there are also times when we need to address the things that are important in matters of defending the faith. When bad things that can corrupt or can cause harm to the church, or can spoil the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to speak out those things. And Jude, rightly placed in the list of the New Testament books before Revelation, is a reminder, a warning and a reminder to us, before the end comes, what will the world be like? And we see many of those things happening now in churches and in the lives of many people that we know of. Jude is one of the shortest books in the Bible. And in this small epistle, just 25 verses, Jude writes like a passionate postcard, a powerful message for us. In verse 1, he identifies himself as not one who has a great authority, but he identifies himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. He is making this call as to the beloved, to the sanctified, to the preserved, to the called, urging them to know what the end times will be like. And even in these words that he calls them, the adjectives that he calls the believers, it reminds us how precious we are in the sight of God. Yes, there will be bad times. Yes, the world is going to get worse and worse. Yes, our kids will be more influenced by the things of the world, and we got to fight even harder to keep the faith. Yet, a reality that never changes. And that reality is, you forever are sanctified by God the Father. Nothing can change that. Nothing. The world can get like desperate, like wickedly worse. But nothing will change the reality of God has done, what God has done in our heart. By His working. And how God has revealed and called us through the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit. How God has made us convicted of our sins, gained us repentance, and has helped us to believe in Jesus Christ. And in verse 1 we are told, we are kept secured. Not we kept secured by Jesus Christ. And nobody can snatch us out of Jesus Christ's hand. Nobody. And we are sanctified, made holy. And we stand justified, sanctified, always because of God's work. And because we are sanctified, preserved, called, because we are beloved, there is also a duty that we have. Sometimes we may look at our life and we may go like, I wonder how long I can last. My faith is failing. It is so hard to fight temptations. I don't know, I can still have the same faith like my father's or my parents. Or what I used to believe when I was young. I don't know what is ahead of me. If you have that doubt in your heart, let me assure you. Not just because what verse 1 says, that you are sanctified, preserved, you are called, you are kept, you are beloved, but also what Jesus says in Jude chapter, same chapter at the end. And it says in verse 10, now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. You will not be shameful on that day because He is keeping you. He is going to keep you faultless. That is the promise of God. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Yes. There will be nothing for us to boast. We give all glory to God. But God will keep each one of His child safe and secure. If you are in that Noah's boat, no matter what happens in the world, the turmoil, the boat will reach its destination. You will be safe. That is the promise, the assurance of God. And I had to bring this up very loudly and clearly to us. Because the news that we sometimes hear may make us tremble. But we no need to tremble. We just need to do what God has commanded us to do. Is it not the scripture says to us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We look to Jesus. He is the one who began the good work. He will complete it. Philippians 1 says the same thing. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we have nothing to worry. As we look at the bad news, as we look at the worst news and what is happening in all over the world, but we need to look to Jesus. We still need to defend. We still need to protect. We still need to stand against erroneous teachings. We still need to speak the truth in love and stand on the solid ground, solid rock of our Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. So in verses 3 onwards, till the end, we are told about the why it is written, the purpose why it is written. We are told the problem that is happening around, and the prescription to the as a response to that problem. So we look at the purpose, which is our memory verse for today. It was needful for me, verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. No one wants to talk about sin, judgment, hell, depressing messages, false teachings, because it doesn't inspire us generally. But it was needful for Jude to write. It is like giving an example. Imagine you are on a ship and you are having a peaceful cruise through the Caribbean. The sun is shining, the deck is warm, and the itinerary is all set for that happy holidays. You know, 7 days of rest and relaxation. And as the joyful, this common salvation, you want to call it, the happy things are going on, suddenly you hear the voice of the captain. And it is not a welcome message, but a grave, urgent alert. We are diverting. Immediately, a distress signal has been received. We all are in rescue mode. Everybody got to think now differently. No more holidays. And as a church, as Christians, even though we love all these things about common salvation, and it is a great joy to talk about it, there are needful things that we need to address, because if we don't address, it can become like that Titanic. If I follow the same example, like that of the cruise ship. Saw the danger, too late to act. And we need to contend, earnestly contend for the faith. And the word contend here in the Greek, the word has the word epigonosomia, from where we get the English word agony, which means to strive, to wrestle, to fight with every fiber of your being, like an athlete in an Olympic Games. It is a full body, mind and spirit effort, hand to hand combat. That is the understanding. That means we got to identify what the problem is. Now we got to tackle what the problem is. And this is, what is the problem? It has to do with the faith. And this faith, in the Bible, the use of the terminology faith is in two different ways. One is the subjective faith, like what we believe. You need to have faith. Ye men of little faith, what we believe. Then the other understanding of the faith is the objective faith, which has to do with the content of God's word. It is fixed. It is a non-negotiable body of truth, settled in scripture, given to us complete. And if something that is erroneous is coming in our life or in the life around us, then there is a need for us to wrestle that thing. We cannot let it cause harm to our family, our children. We cannot let it overtake us. And this is delivered unto the saints. What if we find in the scriptures? We need to save the soul of us, our family, our church, and around us. Because there is so many false things that is around, false religion, homemade religions, new revelations, modern amendments that is added to the Bible. In so many churches, gospel is not preached. We may be just few. It doesn't matter. What matters is purity of the gospel. As someone rightly said, anything new in theology is heresy. And many people want to be different and they bring new things to theology and become heretical churches. But we need to be on guard, like a lifeguard. Imagine a lifeguard sitting on the beach watching the shores to protect others and sees a swimmer who is caught in a powerful rip current and is beginning to drown. The lifeguard is not going to politely give advice. What the lifeguard is going to do? He's going to swim against the current, wrestle and fight the current enter the water and fight all this and bring the person and save that person, save the person's life. So is the understanding of James, Jude chapter 1 verse 3. You know, we must earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And why we must do? Because there is a problem. Verse 4. There are certain men crept in unawares, which were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There are enemies of the cross who have crept in. If you look at the church at large, you will find many churches where the enemy has crept in and corrupted the gospel. The very gospel that saves is no longer going to save them, because they are believing in a false gospel. Health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. You don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved and give God the glory, but now you are at the center of this gospel. It is for your glory. Health, wealth, prosperity, with subtle changes. They have corrupted the truth of God's word. These churches are mega churches. Their congregation cannot, the churches cannot hold the number of people that are coming, because they are giving messages that makes them feel good. It is a feel good theology, but not a biblical theology. Biblical theology preaches the truth and calls what is wrong as wrong. Here in verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares. We know about some great preachers who are very popular, who give false gospel. In Singapore, we have one by the name of Joseph Prince, who preaches a grace that is different from the Bible, and he calls it the hyper grace. He doesn't believe in obeying, following the Ten Commandments or any commandments because it says we are already sanctified. Justification equates to sanctification. We are already made holy in the sight of God. So there is no need to confess our sins. But we know the biblical teaching, how it is wrong, how it is not true. When we are justified, we are saved from the penalty of sin. But the power of sin or the residues of sin still can show its ugly head in our life. And the Bible tells us, whenever we sin, to confess to God, not for salvation, our justification is complete, so that we cannot let the sin reign in our life. Be sanctified. And if any man says he does not sin, he is a liar, 1 John says. God is light, in him there is no darkness. Joel Osteen is similar to him in many sense, where it is all about positive thinking. And they make subtle changes. It's so appealing to the common crowd. You don't have to make much changes in your life. Jesus is good. Come follow him. He's going to help you. The feel-good message of the gospel is presented. It is so sad. Many unknowingly, unawares, believe this is Christianity. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told in verse 4, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people who still come in the great umbrella of Christianity in the national census, but they are heretics. We have Jehovah's Witnesses who deny Trinity, who deny the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Latter Day Saints who view the whole concept of Trinity in a very different way. That even God was once a person who became God, and many other false teachings that is there. There are many other religions that talk about Jesus. One of the very prominent ones, Muslims, talk about Jesus. They talk about Jesus as one who was born of the Virgin Mary. They give very high regard to who Jesus is. They even say Jesus was taken to the cross. It's written in their Quran, these things. But he didn't die. While he was taken to the cross, they found somebody else and they crucified him. But what happened to Jesus? It is written in the Quran that he rose up again. And one day he is going to come back again. Everything is there. But deny the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The very core in which the Satan trembled. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on the Calvary cross for the forgiveness of sin is removed. Jesus died for our sins is removed. How Satan, how corrupts what is the pure gospel. And it is so sad that many Christians, knowing the scriptures, having the scriptures, twist the grace of God for their benefits. Faith healers, faith preachers, committing so much scams and doing and leading the people in the name of God. Brethren, we who are sanctified, preserved, beloved of the Lord, we need to earnestly contend for the faith. We need to keep ourselves pure. We need to protect our family. We need to protect our church. We need to think about our relatives who have been misguided, who have been misinformed. Just like the lifeguard example that I presented, we cannot give a polite advice to them. We've got to wrestle to save that soul who is misguided, misinformed, earnestly content for the faith, the truth that is given to us. We live in an age of moral relativism. There is a lot of seductive messages, but the call is given to the believers to earnestly contend for the faith. There are six examples given. We will very quickly look into these six examples. Because those who follow that path with the feel-good theology, no changes need to be made, God is good, God is great, He's doing wonderful things in my life, their end is given to them. Warning is given to them how their life will end. And there are six examples given in verse 5. We are told in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance. Look at these people who are crept in unawares, and I'm going to put you in remembrance. Though ye once know this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. First example is given Israel in the wilderness. God called in a mighty way His people out of Egypt, and they saw all the wonderful miracles of the Lord. How God redeemed them out of the clutches of Pharaoh, and now He's leading them to the promised land. But yet, because of unbelief, because they didn't trust God and His promises, they were complaining and grumbling. And how they look forward without faith. What happened in the wilderness? They wandered for another decades before only two of them made it to the promised land. The other example that is given in verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. From a big group who got lost in the wilderness, the next scene is in heaven. Even God did not spare those who rebelled in heaven. What is Jude pointing? God is a righteous, holy God who takes no pleasure when we twist or take God's honor and go away from what is given in the scripture. Whatever the Lord has commanded to us, we ought to follow. Sodom and Gomorrah is the other example that is given to us. In verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In the first example, they physically did not enter the promised land. In the second example, somebody lost what was already theirs in heaven, but they were kicked out. And the third example, we find both physically and spiritually, they are damned. They serve as an example of eternal fire. And all these examples tell us to what will be their end, not our end. I have already explained, we belong to God and nothing changes that. Nothing. yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same. The Word of God will be the same, and the truth of God would remain. But those who follow that way, and once we know that, we need to protect, and we also need to earnestly defend and reach out. Look to their destructive character that is given in verse 11. There are three more examples given to us there. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsayings of Korah. Three more examples that is given. What was wrong with what Cain did? Cain wanted to do what was convenient to him. He don't want to follow exactly what God told him to do. We are not told specifically what God told, but we can derive from God's word that the sacrifice that he need to make for his own sin offering, he didn't do it. He did what was readily, easily available for him. He made an offering to God, convenient to him. He wanted to follow his own way of worship, doing things on his own terms, not what the scripture says. We talked about one of the articles that I wrote, and we talked about the regulative principle of worship. Whatever the scripture says, we follow. And if there is not given in the scripture, we don't follow. And there are many churches who are trying to make the stage a theater act, adding more and more things. Messages are getting shorter and shorter, and often it is all about entertainment, jokes and laughter, and not the preaching of God's word. During COVID, I listened to many churches' messages, and me and my wife, we discuss and wonder, what are these people doing? Where is the exhortation of God's word? Where is the preaching of God's word? Where is the call of people to come out of darkness, to marvelous light, to walk in light, to follow God? Where is it? It is not a massage therapy session to make you feel good. It is not a salesman pitch. It is a military call to come and do the commandments of God. It is not an option that is given from, like a salesman. If it suits you, then you buy. But it is a military command. A commanding officer giving the call, obey this. And the way of Cain, he just wanted to do what suits him. Error of Balaam. Balaam was a Gentile prophet who was approached by Moabite King Balak and told to curse Israel. But God intervened and say, only blessings can be said about the people of God. We are kept by the people of God. We are kept by those who are called by God, are kept by God. And Israel, even though there is nothing good in Israel, but God chose Israel. That is the best thing about Israel. There is nothing good in us, but the best thing about us is God chose us. And that is a badge that we hold. The righteousness of God imputed on us. There is nothing good in us. And Israel was the people of God. That made all the difference. And God said, you are not going to curse my people. But Balaam was greedy. He wanted what King Balak can offer. The wages of the unrighteousness. His eyes were fixed on that. So he gave a very ungodly advice that will bring judgment upon Israel. He told how you can bring God Himself to curse or punish Israel. How you do that? You let idolatry and sexual immorality happen. Let Israel men know the Moabite women. And true enough, you know, God was disciplined Israel. That was Balaam. But Balaam, we know how the Balaam story happens, how he has to speak, donkey has to speak to reveal to what the truth is. And many people are playing this game in the name of God and trying to do, you know, what suits them. Making tons of money through church. Tons of money. Flying in private jets, faith healers, doing this, doing that, all in the name of God. Twisting here, twisting there, you know, using psychology and many other, the new age kind of techniques to win people and do their own things. The way of Balaam, the rebellion of Korah. Rebellion of Korah is when we know the story about how Moses, Aaron were opposed by a group of people. We had Korah, Dathan and Abiram and 250 more prominent leaders. And they were, what they were unhappy about? They were unhappy that Moses and Aaron were getting too popular. They have too much authority. But that authority was God-given authority. Moses don't want even to do many of those things, but God said, no, you are the man. You will do it. And now, this big group of people are saying, we should be equal with you. The divine order is lopsided. And what did Moses do? Let's bring an offering. And whichever offering God takes, we will, you know, accept. But God didn't want to play, do this offering thing. God appeared and say, and divided Korah and all these men together with his family and the 250 people. And all of them were judged by God. Swallowed up by the earth. Because God punished them. All this is a reminder of their end. Following Jesus may look sometimes costly, but disobedience is always costlier. And rebellion like that, every one of them, all these false teachers will one day have their day. But what we should do as Christians is a prescription given to the problem. In verses 20 to 23, we are told what as a Christian we should do. As a Christian, we should, but ye beloved, again emphasis on the word but, contrasting from them, we who are beloved of God, build yourself on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others say with fear, pulling them out of fire, hating even the garments watered by the flesh. There are many things that is said, but in short, what we are told, build yourself up. If you look to a tall building, you may be amazed by the tall building. But that tall building has a deep foundation. If you want to earnestly contend for the faith, and the faith is the objective faith, the talking about the Word of God, then we need to read the Bible, study the Bible, know more about the Bible, give yourself diligent, purposeful study to build ourselves up. We can be easily swayed by the false teachers if you don't know the scriptures. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. Then we are told we have got to be intentional spiritual builders. Then we are told to pray in the Holy Spirit. Even a building, the foundation is the Word of God. The building things are like cranes. Lift up your hands. Praying in the Holy Spirit is like the cranes that makes all those walls. We cannot do this great work without the help of the Holy Spirit, without depending on God, leaning on God. We need God's help. Pray in the Holy Spirit is not pray in tongues. It is pray according to God's will. Not double-minded prayers, asking selfish prayers, but praying for God to renew you, to revive you, to become a better child of you. And God will help. Less prayer. My mother always says this to me, even though she doesn't know much English. Less prayer, less power. More prayer, more power. No prayer, no power. And many times, it is not that we don't know the importance of prayer, but somehow we find it difficult to lean on our knees and pray to God. But when we look at all that is happening, we need to pray more. Prayer shows our dependence on God. And in the battle to protect our family, that our children don't go wayward, they will remain in the faith, to pray for our family at large, our cousins, relatives and others, to pray for the church and the people that we know of. We need to pray. We need to depend on God, because God must work in their life. Our own wisdom cannot convert them. Your own knowledge, and you know, sometimes when fellowships happen and relatives are talking and they are talking about the two differing views, it ends up in quarrel. We are not interested in showing how good our church is from compared to their church. We are not doing that. We are snatching some of these people from erroneous teaching and bringing them to our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the job we have. Earnestly contending for the faith. It is not to win an argument, but it is to win the soul. It is to win them and bring them to Christ. Verse 21, keep yourself in the love of God. Well, love of God cannot be manifested. God gives to us, but it is our duty to be obedient to God, to keep ourselves in the center of God's love. Our battle is fierce, you know, but we know there is hope, and it will be peaceful because God is with us, and God will protect us. God will save us. And while we are thinking about building ourselves, praying to God, and keeping ourselves in the love of God, we are also told to think about others, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of fire. While we think about those who are around, try to be different. Make a difference. That means it's an extra effort. I mean, I can leave them. I don't need to share. I don't want to spoil everybody's like mood maybe if I bring it up. But let me make an effort. Let me pull him aside and talk to him and share what the gospel is. Have compassion. So, in conclusion, we are reminded in the epistle of Jude again that magnificent doxology in all of the scripture, which tells us we can turn our eyes from all this problem. The bad news that I said earlier is depressing, and when we think more about it, and we can still look to Christ. We can look to Christ because He will make our feeble ability and will give the grace to contend. Because God's magnificent ability to keep is with us. He will keep you from falling. So, what can we apply in our life? Devote yourself to rebuild your foundation. Be alert to the subtle lies that pervert grace. Judge teaching not by how comfortable it makes you feel, but how accurately it aligns with the Word of God. Be a rescuer like that lifeguard. See somebody in trouble, earnestly, agonizingly wrestle to bring the person, to save that person. Extend mercy to the doubtful. Snatch those who are perilously close to the fire. The battle is His, but the duty of ours to contend. May the Lord give the grace and the strength in our spirit to fight the good fight, and may God's name be glorified. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we once again praise You and thank You for Your Word never changes. As we have considered the epistle of Jude, rightly placed before the book of Revelation, the end times, we know how dark, gloomy days those will be. How the world will get worse and worse. There will be apostates, false doctrines, even trying to snatch some of the elect. But we praise You and thank You for the sweet assurance that Your Word brings to us, that we are purchased by God, we are kept secure by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are sanctified by God the Father, we are called by God, and nothing can change this truth. We thank You for this sweet assurance, sweet promise, and now the call that is given to us to earnestly contend for the faith. O Lord, help us. For often we don't know how to do this, but we know with Your help, whatever the Lord brings to us, we will continue to defend what is the truth. And may Your name be glorified through our life, through our family, through this church. Keep us pure, both in doctrine and in practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.